As we set the passage before us, in a moment we'll come back to it as we study tonight for a little while about our influence. It's good to see you. Glad that you're able to be among us. We welcome our visitors and appreciate you being with us as well. Ask that you get a Bible and join with us. Follow along and hear what God says. We want to do our best to expound upon and reflect what is said in the Bible. We don't intend to present our own viewpoints, our own opinions, our own think-sos, but let God's Word establish every matter that we may then in turn comply ourselves to and conform ourselves to what His Word and will is for our lives. So with that in mind, let's talk about our influence as Christians. We had the passage before from Jesus. We'll get to this later, but of course we know salt influences our food, the taste of our food, and in like manner, Christians are to influence the world in which we live. And that's the passage in Philippians 2, that the influence there is described as light. Light influences. It turns darkness to illumination. We can see when there is light. When there is not light, there's darkness. And our lives, he says, are to be as lights, shining as lights in the world. In a world, he says, that is crooked and perverse, twisted, not conforming to the word and will of God, but contrary to it, in that we are to stand out, we are to bring influence to this world. And the reason we're able to do that is because the gospel calls us to a conversion. When we become Christians, there's a conversion that is to occur. There's a conversion of the heart in repentance, and there's a conversion of life as we commit ourselves in faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and being baptized into His death for the remission of our sins, we're raised to walk in newness of life. We are new creatures or a new creation in Christ Jesus. If that were not so, then we would still be among the crooked and perverse generation that the gospel calls us out of. Now, is that initial conversion that is to continue as we live our lives? It's not a one-off and then we get to do what we please. It's not a once saved, always saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. That we can all go our different ways, sincere as they are, and God will accept it. No. Bible says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Colossians 2 and verse 6. How do we receive the Lord? Well, we received Him in faith, in submissive obedience to His Word, and humble compliance and conversion of our life to His will, to be a follower of Jesus. Now He says, the way you received Him, so walk or live in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. He says that this area of or the growth is a natural result of conversion that initially began when we were raised to walk in newness of life. It's to be continued to as we grow and are made stronger by living in the faith. We are taught that faith, he says, verse 7. And so now with thanksgiving in our heart and in our life, we are to be continuing a life that is in Christ and according to His will, so that we can be these lights in the world that Philippians talks about. So let's go there. Philippians 2 and verses 14 through 16 to see more specifically that part of our spiritual growth as we received Him, so walk in Him, has to do with strengthening our influence in the world. He says in verse 14 through 16, as children of God, our objective is to be blameless, harmless, and without fault. Let's look at each of those for just a moment. Blameless is the idea of free from censure. Now, the world will blame you. When you follow Jesus, when you are a light in the world, the world will blame you as being a hater, for example. You teach God's truth about marriage, and some will say you're a hater. You teach God's will about homosexuality,
the world will call you a hater. You teach his truth about transgenderism, the world's going to call you a hater. You teach about one true church, the world's going to call you a hater. The religious people are going to call you narrow-minded bigot. Are you blameless? Well, they're going to blame you, but you're actually free from legitimate censure from God's will. Because it's God's word, not the say-so of men, that determines whether you're blameless or not. He says you are to be blameless. He says you're to be harmless. The idea of harmless is the idea of innocent or innocence. Romans 16:19 uses the word, and it's instructive because it says that he calls us to be harmless or innocent in the face of the errors of false doctrine that corrupt people's faith and destroy souls. He says, "Your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple, innocent, harmless concerning what is evil." To be harmless is to be innocent. I want you to be harmless, innocent of evil. We're going to have a substantial influence as lights in the world, then we need to be blameless before God in a world that's blamed, that is blamable, that is under God's censure, and we need to live in a harmless way that is innocent of evil. Thirdly, he says, without fault. Now, that is without blemish or blame. That is, no reprimand is needed. You don't he's not saying that you never have sinned, because we've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. But the idea, again, like the other two words, is that you're conducting yourself in the will of God in such a way that you don't need to be reprimanded. You're following God's will. You're doing His word in your life. He says, so that you see, now with this in mind, he says, that's going to enable this good influence. You're going to be a light if you're blameless, harmless, and without fault. That is, without this need of reprimand, because there is no blame to be laid at your feet that's justifiable in the will of God. And so we're to be a good influence as a result of that. Look at the influence not only of light in that passage, but in 1 Peter 2 and in verse 12. The verse says that we're living as sojourners and pilgrims, verse 11, in this world that is full of the sins of the flesh and that war against our soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, among the nations, among those who are not saved. That perverse and crooked generation that phrase used, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. There's a powerful influence because of your conduct that is honorable, that though they speak against you, there's an influence that can bring them to a place of glorifying God. Our life, our example, can have an impact, can have an influence to bring people to salvation. Now, they've got to hear the truth, but they've got to also, he says, let them see it in you. They got to see it in us if we're going to ever influence them, if we're going to be the light of the world. And so, if we're going to influence people as lights in the world, our conduct has to gain a measure of their respect. And they may call you an evildoer. Some will always do that. But here in verse 12, some move from that to seeing your good works and glorifying God in the day of His return. So some are impacted by the good influence that you have when you live blamelessly, harmlessly, and without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So let's explore that a little more in depth. Some things we need to build a solid influence, an impact, a reputation, and an impact for good for the Lord. First of all, we need to be honest in our character. Honesty is a principle. It's not just a policy. It's the principle we live by.
And honesty is under attack these days. Truth is under attack. It's being attacked in the schools. It's attacked on social media. And I tell you what, young people and parents, if you got young people on social media, you need to be aware that it is corrupting, it is defiling, and you need to be warned. It is a place of ungodly worldliness. You know, oh yeah, there's good things there, but I remember, oh boy, it's probably 10 years ago now. To go and look it up. Wrote a piece. Facebook, faith or folly?
Yes, there's faith that can be expressed there and promulgated there. There's a lot of folly. And since that time, there's what? TikTok. And I don't know them all. Young people know. Instagram. Young people know all about it. But what are you putting into your head? Parents, do you know what your children are putting in their head? Is it honesty? Is it purity? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely and of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. The world is attacking honesty and truth. They want us to believe the lie that a male can call himself a female, jump into a swimming pool, and you've got to applaud that person as a female, and if you don't, you're a bigot and a hateful hater. Do you see the film? The person's looking at the swimmer and said, That's not a woman. That's a man. I know that's a man. And of course there's a transgender sitting next to her, I suppose, and said, finally asked the question, and he says, are you a biologist? Where did we hear that this week? Curious, isn't it? She said, no, and I'm not a vet, but I know what a dog is. Now, brethren, we're going to have to face decisions. Our young people, our children are facing decisions, and our grandchildren are facing decisions in school, with their classmates, with their friends. Will you call the male a female and the female a male? Or you say, no, that's not true. That's not science. It's not Bible. It's immoral. It's against the very purposes of God. You want to have an influence? You're going to have to stand against that. Just one example. Just one. You know what else you have to stand against? It could be as simple as paying for something and making a mistake and not paying enough. Do you go back and make sure you pay all of it? Are you honest? Or do you say, oh, well, you know, it doesn't make any difference? You see, it's as simple as that. Let's bring it down to where we are. Honesty. Now, that's going to impact the influence we have as people. Paul was hard at work with other brethren collecting a large sum of money from the churches in the Gentile regions to take to the needy brethren in Jerusalem. No small amount. That was a huge amount from a lot of different churches. Paul was very careful to take thought of things honorable in the sight of all men. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 18 through 21. And there were multiple people that he names as going along with him. This wasn't some thing that he was just doing on his own. And you just have to trust me. Now, Paul's an honest man. He's an honorable man. But that wasn't enough. He says, I'm going to be careful to bring others as well so that everything is in order and established in an honorable, honest way. That's the way we ought to think about it whenever we're handling anything that doesn't belong to us. Whether it's the Lord's money or anything else. Honesty has to be embedded within our character if we're going to have an influence to be the light of the world. And when it is, then that strengthens our effectiveness in our service. Remember when the widows were being neglected? Some of them were in Acts 6. The Gentile widows were being neglected, or Greek ones, I'm sorry, the Greek widows were being neglected in Jerusalem. And he said, look out among you seven men of good reputation. I suspect part of that good reputation is they were honest people. Because honesty strengthens our influence, but dishonesty destroys it. And so the Bible teaches us to be truthful people, be honest people. And we are challenged in this world to not be honest. We're tempted not to be honest and not to speak the truth. Put away lying and let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, Ephesians 4:25. One of the things God abhors, it's an abomination to God. God hates the lying tongue, Proverbs 6. And if you'll notice there are just several elements of dishonesty that are embedded within those seven things that are an abomination to God. A lying tongue, a heart that devises wicked plans, a false witness who speaks lies, he who sows discord among brethren, all of those are elements of dishonesty. So if we want to be lights in the world, to be blameless, harmless, without fault, then honesty has to be our character. Truth has to direct us in who we are as the people of God, as the children of God, as Philippians 2:14 describes us. We need also to be pure in speech. Because of course our speech reveals our heart, doesn't it? And in 1 Peter 3 and in verse 10, Peter, quoting from the Psalm, 34th Psalm, he says, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Of course, to refrain the tongue from evil and refraining the lips from speaking deceptive things is embedding a heart that's pure. We've got to abandon profane hearts and vulgar language. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, such as is good for edifying. Coarse jesting, Ephesians 5 and verse 4, is not to pass through the lips of the child of God. Let our speech be seasoned with salt, with grace, he says. Let your speech, like salt seasons food, let grace season our language. Graciousness. The uncontrolled tongue does so much damage. Damage to our influence is the application we make now. A little match sets a blazing forest afire, and that little tongue can cause so much damage. But again, remember, the tongue is just really the mechanism for the heart. What we're saying is what's in the heart. So really, it's hearts that's doing so much damage. When the heart's not pure, the speech won't be pure, and our influence for Christ will be done. It'll be dead. Because you see, vulgar language, profanities, coarseness, rudeness, uncontrolled tongues of tale-bearing, gossiping, backbiting, clamoring, murmuring. Philippians 2:14, he said, let that not be a part of it. Do all things without complaining and disputing. There's the tongue. And really it describes there a secret displeasure that you don't openly avow, but secretly or privately you talk all about it. Shane and I were kind of talking about this a little bit this morning, or today at lunch, weren't we? Roasted preacher? Is that the term? Or was it fried? I don't know. Roasted or fried? I'm not sure which. Well, but seriously, you see, how we speak, we're influencing somebody by our language. Somehow. Not just with the words, but you know how we say them. It makes a difference. And if we want a good influence, we need to be careful about how we speak, not just what we speak. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. The young men are taught to have in Titus 2, including Titus, verses 6 through 8. You know what that word sound in the Greek language is you can see that the root of it, I can't remember and recall how to pronounce it, but it's where we eventually get the English word hygiene. Healthy. Pure, clean, hygiene, sound speech, clean words. Purity of speech is going to help our influence as lights in the world. But of course we need to be pure in conduct, don't we, as well.
Christ died for the church that He might sanctify it. He purifies us with His blood. And so we're to maintain that purity by ourselves living lives that are responsible to be pure, to be worthy of the gospel. Philippians 1 and verse 27. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I can hear of your affairs. I can hear the impact it's having that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So that united life that's worthy of the gospel is having a united impact for the church and toward the world, toward that perverse generation. Now you see why by achieving that, we then avoid the complaining and disputing of chapter 2:14. As he says, do all things without complaining and disputing, because we see well, now we're blending a heart that is given to pure conduct, pure speech, pure conduct, worthy of the gospel. The world needs that pure influence, doesn't it? Just as surely as it needs the gospel, it needs the pure, it needs us to be lights because it's dark. It needs us to be on the straight course because its course is crooked. It's twisted. And again, back to Titus, the second chapter, 11 and 12, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. So God's grace is available to the world, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that's where the world is, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. So if we want to influence as lights in the world, then we must give attention to, of course, our conduct. It is our obligation, after all. It is, as we studied in our adult class, an offering that we give to God. But the sacrifice of the praise of our lips, we're studying Hebrews 13:15, but Romans 12:1-2 says we're to give our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Holy and acceptable. Our bodies are to be used as offerings to God, so that it's no longer us that lives, but Christ lives in us. Galatians 2:20, he says, I'm sacrificed with Christ. I yield myself over to Him to have an influence by my conduct that others may learn and live truth and be saved in Jesus. We need to be kind and considerate also. You know, if we want to be these children of God without blame, harmless, and not rebukable, we need kindness. Let's go over to Ephesians 4, as he says in that passage, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So the kindness that removes bitterness is the same kindness that replaces it with forgiveness. You see how kindness is embedded in between that, those two thoughts, the evil things, the malicious things, the twisted and perverted things, sins of verse 31, and the forgiveness from a tender heart of verse 32. Kindness is at the center of it. Now, that's an idea of genuineness, of genuine sincerity toward others. Love is kind, 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is kind. The idea of being genuine is an aspect of kind. Our kindness has to be genuine, not faked, not pretended. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 22, Peter talks about brotherly love in this context and really about our conversion. He says, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth, you became Christians, you obeyed the gospel, He cleansed you of your sins through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. With a pure heart. And sincerely, he said genuinely, without hypocrisy, without pretense, without, you know, strings attached. A number of applications we can make. But he says our love is to be so genuine. And by the way, that's the word. The first love there is the warm affection, the Philadelphia.
love, brotherly love. The second is agape. So you blend them together with a pure heart to have genuine love in our kindness and our treatment of each other. Romans 12:9 says, do all things without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cleave to what is good. In fact, I'm sorry, a little more specifically, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Love is not love if it's hypocritical. Right? Love is kind, love is genuine. Now, because it is kind and genuine, it helps others overcome trials and sin. It encourages to continue doing what is good. And when overtaken by trespass, with truth, it tries to bring one back. It may involve a rebuke. You know, a rebuke can be an expression of love. As you warn, as you try to bring back to truth. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul said, Galatians 4:16. We tell somebody the truth, but again, it's also a matter of how we do it. Not with harshness, bitterness, belittling. Not with an air of superiority. Remember, Galatians 6, 1 and 2, looking to yourself, but with meekness, with gentleness. We try to save one who's overtaken in sin. We try to bring them back to truth. We bear that burden in that way. 2 Timothy 2, 24-26 says, the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, or able to teach. And continuing on, he says, with patience, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. We're not going to be effective in correcting anybody if we don't do it with humility and meekness, patience. I mean, we do want to correct them, don't we? Or we just want to justify ourselves before them. We do want to correct them, don't we? If we want to have an influence that's godly influence, we want to correct them. But if we want to correct them, then we don't come with harshness and bitterness and pride. No, we come, he says, with truth. We come to teach. We come to try to correct and show the opposition, show that they're in opposition to to truth and righteousness, so they can know the truth, they can repent because they're ensnared by the devil. Now, there's the difference between having an influence to try to call somebody out of sin or justify ourselves that, I tried to get them out of sin, but really we approach them in all the wrong ways to justify ourselves in the process. We know that's not an influence that's good. So we need to be kind and considerate as we, with truth, are straightforward and make it clear what truth is and make it clear here's the opposition, here's the sin, and here's God's way back. And we want to help you find it. We want to help you be on that. We want to help you accomplish that. There's an influence. Then we become lights. Then our light's not under a bushel, but open so it can have an influence. We need to be loyal to God's truth if we're going to have an influence. We need to live with the conviction of our faith, a faith that's built upon the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing God's Word. That's God's established order. We don't have faith just because we feel something. We have faith because God's Word says something. And then we trust that and live that conviction. Daniel and his companions are a great illustration of living the conviction of their faith that was anchored in God's truth. They would not defile themselves with the king's delicacies there in Babylon. And they requested water and vegetables. And after the period of testing, they said, you test us and see if we're not acceptable. And in fact, they were better as a result. They stood their ground. They didn't say, well, you know, we're in a far-off land and you know, the temple's been destroyed and I don't know if we'll ever go home. You know, what's it going to matter? And go ahead and defile themselves. But no, they had a faith. They had a conviction And if we're going to have an influence in the world, we have to live our conviction that's established in a thus saith the Lord. Because the world is not living that. And we either yield to that ourselves or we stand fast in the faith and have an influence that God wants us to have in such a world, such a time. And those times are no different then or now. In all the intervening years, there's always the crooked and perverse that would try to call us to compromise our faith for our convenience or for our safety or for some other selfish reason rather than God's reason to be loyal to Him and His truth. The apostles were threatened and then beaten. But curiously, because they would not yield to the threats, but they kept on preaching the gospel. In Acts 5, you know, they arrested all the apostles. They put them in prison and the angel opened the prison doors and they went out and preached some more. So they round them up and bring them to the Sanhedrin. But there's a curious point in verse 26 about what effect, what influence the apostles were having on others. It says, "Then the captain went out with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned." The apostles were having such an influence upon the people generally at that moment in time that the officers were very careful that lest they were stoned in the process. They were having an impact. They were having an influence because of what they were doing, teaching and how they were living. What was going on? They were living their convictions of the faith of Jesus Christ. But when we're disloyal to that truth, of course, we destroy our influence. We damage it. And that's the salt reference of Luke 14, 34 and 35. Jesus said salt is good. It has a lot of good uses. And yet if it loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? We don't want salt that has no flavoring. We use it for that very reason, to influence the taste of our food. Now, the point is, will we be those who influence the world? Or will we lose our influence by letting the world influence us? It's neither fit for land or for the dunghill, the men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, here's a curious and important point. I don't know how you put the flavor back in a salt once it loses its flavor. You throw it out. But a person can have a bad influence, be converted by the gospel, and have a good influence. And we need to acknowledge that reality and not lay claim to the past sins and use that against them when in fact they've converted, repented, and are living the will of God. Peter denied knowing Jesus and cursed three times about it. He denied Him three times. Now, will we forever hold that against Peter? Always remember what Peter did? Every time you talk about Peter, oh, don't you remember he denied Jesus three times. You remember that? Why? For shame. Well, why do we do that with people we know today? Why do we do that? And the thing we cling to is something that has long since been corrected, remedied, and is no longer to any part of their life. Or Paul. He was giving his consent to the death of Christians. Now, I suppose there are some who always held that against him, but not those who were truly converted to Jesus, because Paul was truly converted to Jesus. And when you're truly converted to Jesus and you repent of sin, then God forgives it. You see, my point is, if we lose our influence, we can regain it. We need to let people have an opportunity to do that. Not forever hold something that they've repented of against them and say, well, they have no influence. Because after all, weren't we in that position once where we had no influence for good? But then by obeying the gospel, our influence was reformed.
If it could be so with us, surely we can give that opportunity to somebody else. Or is it that we don't want their influence in our own life? Because that might indict me of not really changing myself the way I ought to change. And so it's easier to hold that against somebody who's, in fact, it shouldn't be held against. You see, fact is, somebody can sin in the past, repent, and they're harmless. They're blameless. They're not any longer to be reprimanded because it's been repented of.
It's been forgiven. That's loyalty to truth. And so we're told to stand fast in truth and trust God.
If we want to be loyal to the Lord, stand, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. If God is for us, who's against us? We're to have an influence. Blameless, harmless, without fault. And the reason is because, you see, our soul is at stake. Our salvation is at stake.
So we need to give attention to our influence. We need to help each other with our influences so that we can help each other make the right choices, the right decisions. And when we stumble and when we fall, that we can help them repent and be restored and renew that flavor of influence of godliness and righteousness. Because that's what we would want for ourselves as well as anyone else. And praise God, that's the effect of God's grace. God can take the tasteless life that's twisted and perverted, that's in sin and lost, and He can revive it. He can give it life, salvation, newness of life. And renew an influence and build an influence of godliness, of righteousness in this crooked and perverse generation. That one who was once dark can now be a light in the world. If that's what you want in your life, you got to become a Christian. You got to come out of that world of twisted, perverted sin. Repent of your sin against God. Change your heart. Say, I'm not going to live by sin any longer. I'm going to do the will of God. Repenting, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. And you'll be raised to walk in new life. Begin a life influencing others as you live as a light in the world. We can help you do that or correct sin through repentance and prayer. Pray together as God's people. We want to do that, and we urge you to respond to God's call now as we stand and sing.